steps of evangelization, proclamation of the gospel. I'm going to refer you to the book of Acts, which is a great example of this whole process. Acts chapter 2, we're talking specifically after the Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, right? You know the story. The Spirit comes upon them, and the apostles are, they're like, oh my gosh, my ear. They're on fire, and the crowd doesn't know what to do with it. They've never seen it before. So what do? They do what most humans do when they don't understand something. They go back to their experience, and they go, yeah, these guys must be. Yeah, because that's the closest it looks like. So Peter gets up, and he preaches this powerful, powerful message, right? Boom! He preaches the gospel, and then it says in 2:32 that the people were cut to the heart. Interesting. Wasn't an intellectual cutting. Wasn't an aha moment. It was the heart. A sister was talking about that this morning. Moving to the burning of the heart, to the connection of the heart. Boom, they were impacted. 2:37, bam. And they knew. Remember, I'm fathom the crowd. Imagine the scenario. They're making fun of the apostles. Ah, you guys are drunk. It's only 3:00 in the afternoon. Peter preaches. The Spirit works. Boom. So let's show what that looks like. Put your hand up. Put it 1 inch away from your nose. Close your eyes. Move it closer. Don't keep it so far away. On three, say Jesus. 1, 2, 3.
Jesus.
Hands down, eyes open. What did you hear?
Jesus.
Good. Because most people go, it's got to be deeper than that. It's just Jesus. But what did you feel? The breath. That's that passage in the catechism that talks about the saving plan of God is a twofold mission. It's the sending of two. The Word and the Spirit. So when you proclaim the Word, the Spirit's moving to the heart. The Spirit's cutting. So we need to be prepared to give the message. Are you aware of the message to give? Do you know what the message is? And can you do it in 3 minutes or less? Okay, 5. But that's what we've got to get trained up to be able to do. So they were cut to the heart. Next. Oh, I want to talk to you about this one. So proper disposition. I'm going to go to this image. I kind of threw it in at the last second because I want you to see this. This is a critical image. I got it up there? I'm having user malfunctions here. Where did that go? That's not it. No. The disposition slide. Can you get there? Aha! I threw this in. Catechism of the Catholic Church, reference number 1131. Everyone always looks at that first part that I have just not bolded, but it's the last part you need to see. This is critical, particularly if you want to have the impact of the heart. This is it. I wrote it real fast. They bear fruit in those who receive them with the, where's the rest? It's gone. Proper disposition. The proper disposition. You see, God uses all kinds of weird people, okay? So you can be used in this ministry too. They bear fruit. The sacraments bear fruit in those who are properly disposed. You see, if we don't properly dispose them, it's not working. Now we're going to see why it happens for our teens. Let me give you this image. Let me borrow. Can I borrow you for a second? Your name is? Mike? Come on up here. Why is it I keep picking these big, tall guys? I don't know what's going on. So, Mike, here's how it's like to do. For this image, I want you to just cross your arms. And I don't want you to uncross them at all for any part of this image until I tell you you can do something different, right? So you know the story I just said about Jesus and the Samaritan woman, and he said, if you drink of the water, you knew, right? The water he was referring to was the Holy Spirit. So let's just say I got the Holy Spirit right here, right? Do you want it? Okay, here you go. Well, there you go. See? What he's doing is he's modeling to us what is the disposition of our hearts. If our hearts are not open, he could say intellectually, oh, I want God. But if the heart is not opened, he is not properly disposed. In the church, we baptize you. So I'm going to baptize you right now. And when you get baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit. We baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Boom! He's now got the Holy Spirit. So is he participating in the life of Christ? Is he able to partake of the Spirit and actually... No, you see, he's back off, buddy. You see the problem. If there's no proper disposition, and you know what we do, we kind of go and we gather a group of teenagers or a group of adults in a room and tell them, you should, you must, you gotta, and there's no proper disposition. And they're looking at us going, are you done yet? Because my kid has a soccer game. There's no disposition. All right, so let's just say your hands are free. You can do whatever you want now. Relax. Take a same thing. You got the Holy Spirit here. You want it? Yes. Here you go. Stop. Now freeze. Don't move. Let's just bow our heads and pray. No, I'm joking. So what he's doing now is he's showing for us what authentic faith looks like. Not just the 21st century understanding of what most people believe faith to be, and that's an intellectual growth. That if I go through a Bible study, I'm growing in faith. That's not true. You're growing in knowledge. Faith is both a noun, what are we learning, and a verb, what do we do in response to what we've learned. So I gave him the catechesis. I told him earlier, it's the Holy Spirit. And I said, do you want it? He said, yes. And what happens? Intellectually, he receives the message, and then he acts. The verb of faith. We need to bring people to that place. That, remember, I told you that we have to make sure all the obstacles are out of the way so that they're prepared to hear the message and then receive the message. And now he's got it, but it's my water. So you can go sit down. Give him a hand. All right, now we'll try to go back to where we were. Proper disposition. What does that look like? Lead them to trust in God. Okay, now, moving right along. Two elements for proper disposition. Peter stood up there and he says, oh, you want what we have? Well, what we have is the gift, singular, of the Holy Spirit, the gift of God. And you want what we have? Well, if you want what we have, then you just need to do two things. Proper disposition. Peter's coming at him. This is what Dr. Dan and Sister both alluded to. Proper disposition in terms of what do we need to do to bring them to the place so that they're ready to receive the Holy Spirit. And the first one is the prophetic call of repentance. You know, we talk about that word. It's like a $50 church word, but we don't unpack it well. We don't teach people what that is. You know why? Because we're afraid, fear of Satan, not God, to push them away. But there is a way to proclaim the truth in love. To proclaim the truth. You see, once the people know that you've drawn close enough to them to befriend them, and then when they know and we're secure in our relationship, then I can speak the truth. And they're prepared to receive it. But if I don't know them, you know what I get? Pushback. You see, intimacy opens up the avenues to receive the truth. So if I'm just proclaiming the word just for the sake of proclaiming the word, but I don't know the people, they're not certain of my love for them, then it's falling on deaf ears. So the first one is repentance. We don't have time to go through all of that, so I'm gonna just give it to you straight. Repentance is quit acting like you're God because you live this cafeteria Catholicism and you tell me that's not true. We're like in this cafeteria line. We say, oh, Jesus, give us some salvation and some love. Oh, but don't tell me it's wrong to watch what I watch on television. Don't tell me it's wrong to live with my fiance. Don't tell me it's wrong to use birth control. And we could just go through the whole plethora of different things that we choose or choose not to live, and we therefore become God because we're creating our own religion. Repentance is always a call back to the truth of who we are. You are not God. You are sons and daughters of God. You are the creation of God, and therefore should be obedient to God. And until we get that straight, I can't train you as a disciple. How can I train you in a new identity as a disciple of Christ if you're so busy still trying to be God? It can't be done. That's why repentance must always come first. Always. And then we get to the next one. The next one is be baptized. And then at that point, we're thinking, whew, man, okay, we got that one done. But I'm finding people don't understand baptism. And when I do parish missions, oftentimes I'll ask the people, I'm like, okay, so let's get this straight here. Where was Jesus baptized? Jordan River. But where was his baptism? The cross. Luke chapter 12, verse 50. Long after the Jordan River baptism, I have a baptism with which I must undergo, and oh, I am anxious until it is finished. We don't train our people to be baptized. We don't call them to what that really means. St. Paul got it right. He was teaching everybody. Do you not know that when you are baptized in the Lord, you are baptized into his death? You know what we're doing? Instead, I know, and I was just as guilty as a youth minister. Instead of saying it's all or nothing, because again, fear, afraid they're going to reject the message. Look, if they reject the message, that's fine, but at least they know what the message is. Please give them the real message. So we have the, it's Jesus or nothing. Remember the Gospels, you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God or mammon. So either I got this big life-size cross of Jesus over here, and over here I got a table with icons, hundreds of icons that represent everything and everyone in my life that I have given myself to. I got my house mortgage, I got my cars, insurance policies, one for my kids, my dog, my cat, my sewage septic system that's driving me nuts. I got hundreds of icons. And instead of saying it's all or nothing, what we've done is we've said, well, let's carve a little piece of this wood off of Jesus's cross, whittle it down. And then our religious education programs have now become, let me teach you how to add a little bit of Jesus to your already busy life. And then we wonder why our people don't respond to our call, because they have already given themselves completely to that and don't know that they're supposed to give themselves completely to him and learn how to live that out in discipleship. You see what I mean? It's a softer message. You're not going to get hit as hard. But I think Jesus was very clear when he told us, what did he say? If you begin to preach and teach and speak for me, they will hate you. Will they not? You're going to get nailed. Just ask our priests. They're the ones with the targets. They're the ones that try to preach the word. You know, they get those nice statements after church. Thanks, Father. That was 5 minutes too long. My pastor, just shortly after being ordained, said, Ralph, you know, since you're the ordained married clergy, why don't you preach on birth control? I said, okay, I'll preach on birth control. And I had no idea what I was getting into. I gave it to him straight. God bless you. Don't do that again. I gave it to him straight. And then I said, and if anybody wants to email me, just feel free. You know, my email box was slammed. Who the hell are you to tell me what we should be doing in our bedroom? And all the rest of the different loving comments. So my brother priests, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And, all right, come on, you're taking up my time, okay? And my brother deacons, thank you for the words. We gotta speak the truth. If we don't preach the truth, we are using spiritual birth control. We are saying words that do not create life. Amen?
Amen?
So let's move on, because I don't have time for this. That's not it. Forget it. This is what Satan does to me all the time. He just loves to play games with me. All right. So once we have them properly disposed, you've got to bring them to the decision point. And that's the critical fear factor right there for anybody who's a disciple of Christ. Scared to death of turning the corner. You know, it's like being a salesman and telling you all the bells and whistles of this great car and then walking away and never asking you, do you want to buy the car? That's what we must do. We've got to ask people, do you want Jesus? And if you want Jesus, it has to be in Jesus's terms, not yours. That's what makes him. That's not what makes him God. That's because he is God. And then we got to ask them, do you want Jesus? And if so, then let me show you how to get there. So we bring them to that decision point. We bring them to that place where they have to make a decision. Do I want to give my life and everything in it? And what I do with Catholics is I say, look, I'm going to lead you guys in a prayer. And I'm going to invite you because, you know, statistically in this room alone, there's plenty of people who've been in church all their lives but haven't been evangelized. I had a 72-year-old guy in New York, Jack, come up to me and he said, Deacon Ralph, I've been praying the rosary every day for 40 years. And I've been going to daily mass every day for 40 years. And he's talking to me with tears in his eyes. And he said, never in my life have I ever known the love of Christ like I do right now. I never knew you could experience this. He got it. We got to bring him to that place. And so I just lead them. What's it going to look like? You're going to give your hopes and dreams, your gifts and talents, your wealth and your possessions, all your relationships and your sins and brokenness. Everything now is given to Christ. It is like your wedding day where you stand before your spouse and you speak into reality a relationship that never existed before. The union of me and my wife 30 years ago. We said our vows and we ceased to be single people and became married the moment we said the words. We are the ministers of the sacrament. We are the ones who spoke that reality and truth. And that is what a decision for Christ is all about. Bringing them to that place where they, in turn, of their own heart's intention and motive, speak into reality the commitment that they need to say. They've got to say it. And then bring them into the prayer and works of the church. We bring them to prayer and we bring them to the works of the church. The sacraments are supposed to be the avenues where we come to the richness of Christ. But our people see the sacraments as what we're supposed to attain, and they don't see that the sacraments lead us to Christ. They enrich the relationship. They magnify it. Instead, they see it as a certificate I gotta get. Bring them to that decision. Bring them to prayer. Let them understand what they are about to do, and then realize, let them know the truth. Like Dr. Dan said, what you're about to undertake doesn't mean that you can go back when you're done after this conference and live the same way you did before you got here. You must choose to change. And as Sister was saying, and when you don't know how, we cry out to God, I can't do this. You do it in me. Amen? Okay, we got another break here. What you must do. I want you to get together with a partner. And on your tables is this card. Everyone needs that. You're going to find a different partner this time. And I'm going to ask you to stand up. Hold on, listen to me. Shh. When I tell you to go, I want you to stand up, and I'm going to give you time. You're going to have 2.5 minutes each. And what I want you to do in 2.5 minutes is I want you to articulate what you heard. Sister Ann, sorry. I am just, thank you, Lord. And misspelled words on the thing. I don't know. It's amazing God uses hobbits. Okay, so. I added one more to this because it seems to be the best kept secret of the church, and that is the Holy Spirit. So you got the 4 points, right? Created to be in relationship with God, this loving relationship with God. Sin has separated us from God. Jesus died for us. You have to make a decision, and then God gives you his very Spirit to be with you and live in you for the rest of eternity. Amen? Amen. 2.5 minutes each. So find a partner. I'm going to give you 10 seconds before we get started. Here we go. Ten, nine. Thirty seconds. Ten, nine, eight, seven, six, five, four, three, two, one. Grab a seat. We have our roving microphones moving throughout the crowd. If someone has a question or a comment, we've got a couple of minutes. We got one right there. Go ahead, sir. Father.
Could you give some tips on sharing our personal testimony?
Oh, yeah, that's the next session.
Or even, let's back up that, even what we did here with the 5 spiritual laws, where most Catholics simply say, my parents are Catholic, I went to grade school, I went to Powers Catholic High School if you're in Flint, therefore I know Jesus and I'm Catholic. Could you help us, give us some tips?
30 seconds, and then we're going to go, eh.
I pause because, Father, can you articulate for me examples of what? What is it that you, what do you want?
Even before you said, talk to each other about how we believe, why do we believe in Jesus?
Yes.
We don't know how to do that as Catholics.
Right. Okay.
How do we do that?
My pause was because that's really what we're going to unpack with the whole testimony piece. How do you weave that into the message?
Sure.
If you bear with me. And
that's all
right.
There
will be some QA afterwards. I was trying to think, do I go there now or do I wait for my talk? So go there now. No. Okay, so. It's the beauty of being somewhat kind of in charge. It'll fit better where we're going to put it. But if I don't hit it, then please come back and go, I need more. Okay? Who else? Where's our microphone over here? Anybody over here? Yes. You know, you should really try bilocating. It works quicker. Okay. All right. Yes.
What do you say to people when they say, why on earth would God choose something like Jesus having to die on the cross to open heaven for us?
That's a great,
an awful way to do it. And a loving God, why on
earth
would a loving God?
Sure, I can help you with that. Because you see, our God is not a God of hedonism, which most people in our country believe. Hedonism is a school of thought that we've been taught which is much older than Christianity, and it has two major tenets: pursuit of pleasure and avoidance of pain. And so we correlate God to being a God who tries to avoid pain, but all you have to do is look at the cross of Jesus Christ, and you realize that God is not about avoiding pain. God is about the end result of what he desires to accomplish. Like a doctor, when someone has a ruptured appendix, will cut your flesh open with a knife and take out the poison and the ruptured appendix. And then when you come back, you're not going to be doubled over in pain because of your appendix anymore, but you will be in pain because of the cut of the incision of the doctor. And in the same way, our God is a God who is not just worried about our 100 years on earth, he's worried about eternity. We were created for eternity. And the truth is that if you're not living your life with and for Jesus Christ, you are living your life with and for Satan. And so God understands that because of original sin, evil has come into the world, and therefore pain and suffering has come. And Jesus has come to suffer and die for us and our sinfulness, but knowing full well that that pain and suffering must occur sometimes. In fact, the truth is, if you want to really draw close to Christ, you need to be prepared to suffer. That is the journey. To be united to the body of Christ will be to suffer for a time, and then great joy and love and peace. Amen. Anybody else? One of you, whoever gets there quicker. I don't care who. I'm just playing. And the race is on. Yellow wins! Please, go ahead. All right, let's not celebrate too much, okay?
Would you add, onto your explanation, would you add anything to do with the fact that Jesus' death on the cross was like the end of animal sacrifices? It was the ultimate blood sacrifice, the purest possible blood being poured. So as far as the carnal aspect of the previous laws in Leviticus that required calf slaughters slaughters.
Would I add that on? Under one condition, I would add that on, if the Spirit told me to. Really? Because you want to know the quick way to learn how to do this? Again, get out of the way. Holy Spirit, I'm in a conversation with someone, and the doors have opened, and I now know I should bring them home. What do I do? Lord, you give me the first. And then trust. And sometimes, you know, when you first start out, you do some really foolish things. One of the first times I tried to lead my brother, to the Lord, we're celebrating an 18th birthday, able to drink, and we're in a hotel room, and I was telling my brother, man, you're going to hell. Yeah, it wasn't one of the brightest moments of my life.